Invite you to open your Bibles to Exodus 15. We'll be looking at just the first 21 verses. Title of the message, Redemption. Do we grasp what it means to be redeemed? Do we grasp what it means that Christ redeemed you? What is redemption in your life? What is redemption in the life of God's people? Think about these children of Israel. Immediately, upon crossing the Red Sea on dry land, they join in singing. Immediately, they join in singing because they recognize something that God has done. They've been redeemed. They've been freed. Have you been freed today? Have you been liberated today? Have you been set apart this morning? We have just 2 points this morning. The Lord is a man of war, and who is like the Lord? The Lord is a man of war, and who is like the Lord? Begin reading the first 10 verses of chapter 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. And spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father is God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The floods stood upright as a heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My lust shall be satisfied upon them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind. The sea covered them. They sank as lead in the mighty waters. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your redemption. We thank you for your salvation. Lord, we thank you for your work in us. For there wasn't none of us who were righteous. There wasn't none of us who did good. There was none of us who sought after God. No, not one. But you demonstrated your love. You began a good work in us, and you will complete it. You will complete it. Though trials and tribulations come, we know that in the midst of those trials, in the midst of those tribulations, in the midst of those hardships and sufferings and sicknesses and deaths, that you work all things together, not some, not most, but all things together for the good of those who love you, who are the called according to your purpose. Lord, I pray today that we would live as redeemed people. In full realization of what that means. Not just when we gather, but every moment of our lives. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. The children of Israel were great at one thing. They were great at gazing at their sin and glancing at their Savior. Are they any different than we are? How often do you and me gaze at our sin and just take a passing glance at our Savior? Shouldn't we, as Adrian Rogers said, gaze at our Savior and glance at our sin? It's not to say that we look back and we enjoy it, but we are in realization of where we came from. We're in realization of that which we struggled against. As children of Israel, we see one crowd and two responses. Last week, they were grumbling. Last week, they were complaining. Last week, they were looking back at the place of their bondage, at the place of their slavery, at the place of their sin, at the place of their death, and longing for what they thought were comforts. Were there not graves enough for us there? And this week, we see them breaking out in song to the Lord. One crowd, two responses. One crowd, two responses, and only a sea in between. The sea was the division between those two responses. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll see what Paul says about those Israelites. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll look at 1 through 5 and then 11 through 13. Paul writes, "Moreover, brethren, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud." Remember, when they were led out of Israel, out of Egypt, during the day there was a pillar of cloud, at night there was a pillar of fire. All our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. And were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And did all eat the same spiritual meat. Did all drink the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them. And that rock was Christ. But with many of them God was not well pleased. For they were overthrown in the wilderness. Let's get down to 11 through 13. "Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world are come. Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." Paul says that they were all baptized into Moses. So what does it mean when Paul looks back at that which we just read a few minutes ago and says of the people of that day, they were baptized into Moses? They were baptized in both the cloud and in the sea. For surely, he's not talking about baptism and applying the word baptism the same way we apply it. Because when we talk about baptism, we're talking about a ritual. We're talking about that first act of obedience after Christ has justified you and you make your public profession by passing through the waters. For if that's what he's talking about, take note that the Israelites passed through dry shot. They passed through on dry land. It was the Egyptians who were immersed in the water. So he's not talking about that, but rather when Paul's talking about here is an identification. See, baptism is both an identification and a ritual. Baptism is identification. What did we say? Buried with Christ in baptism, raised with Him in the newness of life. When you and me make a public profession of faith, passing through those waters, we are stating that prior to entering those waters, we were already justified by grace through faith alone. We are stating that we've already come face to face with the Savior, confessing our sin, saying the same thing about our sin that God says about it. We're stating that we have repented of that sin. We are identifying with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The water is the ritual. The real baptism is that of the Holy Spirit. What did John say? I baptize you with water, but he that comes after me will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, the Pentecostals, they have their own spin, their own misrepresentation of what that baptism in the Spirit and in fire is. But what is that baptism in the Spirit? What is that baptism in fire? It's you and me experiencing life change. Not all at once. We're nowhere in the Scriptures do we see that we are sanctified all at once. But rather, we are perfected over the course of our lives as believers. That baptism in the Spirit identifies you with Christ and places you in Christ. The Israelites were delivered through Moses and identified with him. Turn to Hebrews 11, verse 29. Hebrews 11, 1 verse, verse 29. By faith they, the Israelites, passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, which the Egyptians the same do were drowned. So the Israelites, they were delivered through Moses and identified with him. They identified with Moses' faith. It wasn't the Israelites' faith because they didn't have any. They were murmuring, they were complaining, they were longing to go back to Egypt to find graves back there for themselves. So it was Moses' faith that looked to the Red Sea. It was Moses' faith who listened to God, raised up his rod. It was Moses' faith saw those
waters divided.
It was Moses' faith that saw dry land where there was water moments before. These Israelites were delivered and identified with Moses' faith. It's the same for you and me. When you trust Jesus as Lord, when you trust Him as Savior, it is His deliverance. It is His salvation. It is His redemption. What did you do for your salvation? If you did anything for it, or if you're doing anything to keep it, woe is you. Because if you did anything for your salvation, if you're doing anything to keep your salvation, then you have a foundation that's built on sand. And when the storms of life come, the winds and the waves and the rains are going to beat upon your house, and that house is going to be smashed to smithereens. Worse than what Louisiana saw in Katrina in 2004. Worse than any other natural disaster that we can flip on the screen and see on our televisions or read on the internet. Trusting Jesus as Lord. Trusting Jesus as Lord is recognition of His deliverance, His salvation, His redemption. I don't think we understand redemption today. We're too far removed from slavery to understand redemption. But redemption was used in days when slaves were reality. Because the only way that a slave could be transferred from one owner to another, the only way that a slave could be freed from the ownership of his owner was to be redeemed. And there was a price placed on that head of that slave. You were a slave to sin, to self, and to death. You were a slave to sin, to self, and to death. There was a price on your head. And God redeemed you. He granted you redemption. Because what was the price? The price was death. Only death would redeem you. You are joined to Jesus. You are baptized into Him. Turn back again to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. First Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 through 14. Whereas the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but men. You are joined to Him, and we are joined to one another. There is no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. There's no such thing as a desert island Christian. If you are a Christian, God places you within a local congregation. Because we need one another. There's not a one of us who has all of the gifts in and of himself. The Holy Spirit joins you to Christ, and causes you to become one with Him. And remember, this is a song broken down into stanzas. We read verses 1 through 10, but verses 1 through 5 is a stanza, verses 6 through 8 is a stanza, and verses 9 and 10 are a stanza. It says, the Lord is a man of war. I don't think we grasp that because we're not accustomed to thinking of the Lord as a man of war. It's hard for us to fathom the God we serve as being a man of war because we are conditioned by the society in which we live. We're conditioned by a society that places peace, or as Eric pointed out earlier during Sunday school, kindness, as those pinnacles of success, as those pinnacles of religiosity. Ecumenicism calls for a false peace. Calls for a greasy and false kindness. Oh yeah, yeah, we'll just all come together and we'll just lay aside our differences. And we're going to serve the one God. Well, first of all, depending on the group that's exercising that ecumenicism, you could have some very different beliefs. And we are called to abstain from that which is unholy. We're not called to fellowship with darkness. Buddhism is darkness. Judaism is darkness. Islam is darkness. Mormonism is darkness. Jehovah's Witness is darkness. Catholicism is darkness. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Even in circles that call for a more conservative ecumenicism, they tell us to lay aside our distinctions. We're particular Baptists. How far should we go in fellowship with a general Baptist? How far should we go in fellowship with a Pado Baptist? Distinctions matter. We don't hold to baptism by immersion just because that's what we like, but that's how we understand Scripture. We don't hold to particular atonement because it's a neat idea, because it's a pleasant idea, but that's what we see in Scripture. We don't hold to believers-only baptism because, oh, that sounds cool. No, we hold to it because we see it in Scripture. The Holy Spirit joins you to Christ and causes you to become one with Him. There can be no peace until you are one with Christ. There can be no peace unless the members of the body are in full recognition first that it is Christ Jesus and He alone who is the Prince of Peace. And as the Prince of Peace, He alone grants peace. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. For assuredly someone would say, Moses wrote Exodus and he called the Lord a man of war, that was Old Testament. That doesn't apply to us today. Well, Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 to 36, what does that say? Jesus speaking. If you've got a red letter edition, you can see clearly that this is that these words are attributed to Jesus. Think not that I have come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be of his own household. So for those who want to lift up the New Testament and say that it brushes and sweeps aside the Old Testament, for those who want to single out the Gospels, or even more narrowly single out just the red letter statements, Jesus is stating right here, identifying with the statement that Moses made thousands of years earlier, that he is the man of war. Because what did Jesus say of himself? I have come, think not that I have come to send peace. I came not to send peace, but a sword. Jesus is saying that in the context of his first coming. Then he comes again. How does he come again? He comes again with a sword at his side. Because the only way to rid the earth of unrighteousness is with the sword. You and me are not going to rid this earth of unrighteousness with a bleached tooth smile. You and me are not going to rid this earth of unrighteousness by cozying up with heretics. You and me are not going to rid the world of unrighteousness by secluding ourselves in this room on Sunday mornings, sharing only with one another and never sharing with anybody outside of this room. You and me are not going to rid this earth of unrighteousness with a simple invitation to come join us in worship. But rather, we must recognize that Jesus came with a sword the first time, setting one against another. And Jesus will come with a sword at his side the second time. And in between, he gives you and me the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It is our duty to rid this earth of unrighteousness. For far too long, politics and religion have been off the table in common discourse. And where's that gotten us? It's gotten us to a point that we're unable to talk about politics or religion because we're out of practice with regard to talking about politics and religion. For far too long, churches have bound the pulpit by not speaking truth to power. Where's that gotten us? It's gotten us to a point where our own government has become a tyrant force. Jefferson and the founders had no desire to separate the church from the government. They had every desire to separate the government from the church. The founder's intent was not for the church to have his hands-off approach to the government. but that the government would have a hands-off approach to the Lord's churches. This psalm that Moses bellows out, told of what God, what they had seen God do for them. It says, then sang Moses. Moses was the leader. Then sang Moses. And the children of Israel followed with him this song unto the Lord. The song told of what they had seen God do for them. It kept the experience of redemption before them. Why is it important for us to sing unto the Lord? Because it keeps the experience of your redemption. It keeps the experience of your salvation. It keeps the experience of your deliverance before you. The children of Israel were literally delivered from slavery and bondage. You and me were delivered from slavery and bondage to sin. The children of Israel were delivered from the death of Egypt. They were delivered from dying and being placed in Egypt's grounds. You and me are delivered from the death that comes from sin. You and me are delivered from eternal separation from God's favorable presence. They celebrated their deliverance. When you and me sing, we're not just singing any song. As I saw somebody post a couple weeks ago, PCUSA, Presbyterian Church USA, has a new hymn that they've added to their hymn book. And until you get to the third verse of the hymn, it doesn't even make any reference to God or to God's Word. It's all about the earth. It's all about taking care of this earth. And it's not with regard to stewardship, as we see in Genesis, but rather it's very evident from the lyrics of that hymn that they are worshiping the creature, they're worshiping the creation over and above the Creator. When we sing, we are singing to God and about God and for God, out of thanksgiving for that which He did for you and me, out of celebration for deliverance that He granted you and me from the world, from slavery, from hopelessness. Why do you celebrate? Why do you celebrate? Do you remember your life before Christ? Do you remember your life when you were in the world? Do you remember your life when you were in slavery to sin? Do you remember the hopelessness that you experienced day in and day out? Have you been redeemed? Have you experienced redemption? Are you celebrating that which God did in you? Are you celebrating redemption that you've experienced? What do you celebrate? What do you celebrate? There's churches all across this land that celebrate things that they ought not celebrate. What do you celebrate? Are you like these children of Israel? Have you just made it across the Red Sea on dry land? And do you see the awesome and mighty power of God and what it did? Paul said they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. Now think about this. The Egyptian army saw the Israelites pass through the Red Sea on dry land. They supposed they could do the same. They supposed that they could do the same. They go in, and the walls of water come crashing down. Do we not see the same thing in churches across this land today? The church growth movement has done much to send as many people to hell as they've sent to heaven. Because the church growth movement focuses on getting people baptized. The church growth movement focuses on how many people can you baptize in your church in 1 year. And yeah, they're may very well be a lot of genuine, bona fide converts that pass through those baptismal waters. But guess what? There are a lot of Egyptians that pass through the baptismal waters of those churches. Not everybody who passes through baptistries are Israelites. There are Egyptians that attempt to pass through thinking that they will get the same deliverance. But what was deliverance for the Israelites is destruction for the Egyptians. Bring it back to the baptistry. The believer professes his deliverance by stepping down into that baptismal pool. The believer professes his deliverance as he is dipped into that water and raised. The unbeliever shows his destruction. The unbeliever shows his destruction. We see in verses 11 to 21 the question, who is like the Lord? Who is like the Lord? Who is like thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand. Thou swallowed them up. Now thy mercy has led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in the strength unto thy holy habitation. The people shall hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold on the inhabitants of Constantia. Then the dukes of Edom shall be amazed. The mighty men of Moab trembling shall take hold of Canaan. All the inhabitants of Canaan shall melt away. Fear and dread shall fall upon them. By the greatness of thine arm, they shall be as still as a stone till thy people pass over. O Lord, till the people pass over. Which thou hast purchased. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thy inheritance and the place of the Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell. In the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established, the Lord shall reign forever and ever. For the horse of Pharaoh went in with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea. And the Lord brought again the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. And Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took a timbrel in her hand, and all the women went out and clapped her with timbrels and with dances. That's how you know that this group wasn't Baptist, by the way. And Miriam answered them, "Sing ye the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider have been thrown into the sea." God is teaching them concerning himself. God is teaching this people about himself. They were not trained fighters. They did not have a military at their disposal. They had no weapons of warfare in their hands. God did their bidding for them. Redemption comes first. You cannot do the work of God without having been redeemed by God. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, make it very clear. For by grace you are saved through faith, not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Redemption comes first. But what does Ephesians chapter 2 say? Chapter 2, verse 10 say, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." His salvation was accomplished through Jesus upon the cross. His salvation was accomplished through Jesus on the cross. Look at verse 13. It sounds as if they've already arrived. When you read chapter 15, verse 13, "Thou thy mercy hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation." It sounds like they're already in the promised land. It sounds like they've already made it to their destination. Why is that? Because as far as God is concerned, they were already there. Because he will take them there. What's the promise we have in Philippians 1 verse 6? Being confident of this very thing, he which began a good work in you will continue it, will finish it in the day of Christ Jesus. The people who you have redeemed. What you celebrate this morning? Are you celebrating redemption this morning? Are you celebrating salvation this morning? Are you celebrating deliverance this morning? What do you celebrate? Lord Jesus, we bow before you. We thank you for your redemption, for your shed blood that paid the price that was on our heads. Lord, we come to you, a redeemed people, a confessing people, a repentant people, a regenerate people. In your name we pray. Amen. If this morning you never come to him, come to the Lord Jesus in confession and repentance, find somebody that you love, find somebody that you trust, and settle this matter today.